We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you guide us now as we study another important section of the Word which you've given us for the salvation of our souls. I pray that you open the treasures which are in it to us and reveal them and strengthen our faith in our Savior as we grow in grace and knowledge of Him. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Acts chapter 14, first seven verses, division at Iconium. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, that's where they started, and so spake, that a great multitude, both of Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. So we're at the city of Iconium right now, which was an ancient capital, and it was noted for its wealth and fertile land. It was a going concern. It was situated on a major Roman road. And this very road through which the Roman armies marched to put down rebellions in their kingdom is going to be used by the apostles as they spread the gospel in a spiritual warfare to the Gentile nations. And so we see the hand of God in this. They started again in the synagogue, and some of the Jews and Gentiles believed. Now, what follows next comes as no surprise whatsoever. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time, therefore, abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. So, it happened way back in the Garden of Eden, when the Heavenly Father said to the serpent, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and thy seed and her seed. And so that hatred that the children of the devil have for the children of God goes way, way back to the Garden of Eden. And this is going to be the theme through the whole book of Acts. It's going to be one attack by the enemy after the other. They don't quit. And the thing that guides them and gives them the strength to do this is the intense hatred that they have for Jesus Christ. We should remember that. And notice here the order of things. First of all, they gave testimony unto the word of his grace. So it started with the word of God, the preaching and teaching of Scripture. And granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. So it was the word that was preached and taught first. And after that, the signs verified that the preaching and teaching was true. But it wasn't the other way around. Nobody was ever saved by works or by good. Notice the miracles. It just didn't happen that way. Way back in John chapter 2, verse 23 and following, we read this. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast of the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. We call this a miracle faith. A miracle faith never saved anyone. And Jesus wasn't fooled by this, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew men and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. So it's always the word. It's always the word. And when the Holy Spirit gives us faith, we see miracles in our life every single day. But the faith comes from the word, not the miracles. We have to remember that. Remember the well-known account of the rich man and Lazarus. We're not going to read the whole thing, but we're in Luke chapter 16, beginning at verse 27. And by this time, the rich man is down in hell, and Lazarus is in Abraham's bosom, which is heaven. And the rich man, who fared so sumptuously on this earth, now just craves a drop of water. And so he said to Abraham, and then, by the way, he didn't get it. He didn't get it. And then he said to Abraham, I pray thee, Father, that thou wouldest send him, Lazarus, to my father's house. Why? For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they come into this place of torment. And Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. They've got the Holy Scripture. They don't need Lazarus. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. But he said, nay, Father Abraham, that's not going to do it. Just reading the Bible is not going to do anything. But if one went unto them from the dead, then they will repent. That's what the rich man said. And Abraham said, don't kid yourself. If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Miracles aren't going to do it. Even the raising of the dead is not going to do it. It's Moses and the prophets. It's the Holy Scripture. It's the Holy Spirit. That's what does it. And this was classically illustrated by a man whose name was Lazarus. He was the brother of Mary and Martha. And he had laid in the tomb for 4 days, and Jesus went up there and said, Lazarus, come forth. And the dead man rose and started speaking. And many of the people that were there were friends of Mary and Martha, and they were from Jerusalem. It was only a stone's throw or away, an arrow shot, whatever. And what did they do? They went right back to Jerusalem, and they told the enemies what had happened. But they didn't worship Jesus. That doesn't do it. So anyway, to continue here. So then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father. Well, we just read that. Okay, so now to the multitude. We're back in Iconium now. And what's going to happen here? And so, okay, so the multitude of the city was divided. Well, that's no big deal. There is always division when the gospel is preached and taught. There always is division. There's the ones that believe it, and there's the ones that don't. No, and there's no middle ground. It's either one way or the other. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews, and part with the apostles. Well, this is not a good situation. A city divided itself cannot stand. And so there's going to be a great division at the final end. But the division started way, way back in the Garden of Eden. Way, way back in the very first church service that was held. And there were only two in the congregation, Cain and Abel. And one was a hypocrite and the other was a true believer. So there was a division way back then. And nothing has changed. There's always been division in this world. We're in the middle of a war. And it's going to stay that way till Christ comes back at the last day and puts the enemy away for good down in the fiery pit. But until then, we can expect it's going to be a battle. So, and when there was an assault made, both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them, we're going to look at that in a minute, they were aware of it. What did they do? Well, when Peter saw the enemy coming out in the Garden of Gethsemane, he took a sword and started swinging it, and took a swipe at the high priest's servant and cut off his ear. That's not what happened here. When they were aware of it, they fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Laconia, and unto the region that lieth round about. And there they preached the gospel. So this is no surprise either. The thought here is run away and live to fight another day. And there are times when you stand and are willing to die for this. But there are other times when the gospel is being rejected, you leave it. You leave the city and go somewhere else. And the Son of God said that. We're in Matthew 10, beginning at verse 16. This is the picture. And it's your picture and mine, and we should know it. Here it is. Behold, this is a surprise, I send you forth. That's the key thing. You got to be sent by God, not recruited by human beings. It's a matter of the heart, and God can do it. The Holy Spirit can do it. Mankind cannot. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. This is not a very good picture. What chance does a little sheep have against ferocious wolves? But that's our situation. So be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. So, but beware of men. Why? What's going to happen? For they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. Notice it's in their synagogues, not God's synagogues. They've taken over again. And the Old Testament church was filled with hypocrites. So it was their synagogues. And the true gospel is going to be fought against in their synagogues, their churches, not God's. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. This is looking into the future now, but it's starting to unfold already. But when they deliver you up, okay, how are you supposed to act? What kind of preparation are you supposed to have to fight against the devil and his wicked ones? How do you prepare yourself? Well, but when they deliver you up, first thing, what not to do, take no thought how or what ye shall speak. Don't prepare something. Just walk in there blindfolded, if you will, but you've got something. For it shall be given you in that day, in that same hour, what ye shall speak. Well, how's that going to happen? For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit, capital S, of your Father, which speaketh in you. One of the things you notice in the visible church, when attacks are being made, the enemy uses secret meetings, a lot of times at night, and they've got a planned attack. That happens over and over and over again. But the Holy Spirit at that time gives you the words to answer. And this is because you've prayed for the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and you've meditated upon the Word of God day and night, and He's going to take care of you. You don't have to have a planned attack. That's the way the enemy does it. They plot out the battle plan, the field. We don't need to do that. Sometimes it gets pretty tight, the attacks, and the brother shall deliver up the brother to deaths. Sometimes there's a division in the family, sadly. And the father, the child, sometimes the father is going to turn against the child. Notice the attack the devil makes on the family? Yeah. And the children shall rise up against their parents. Sometimes this happens. And cause them to be put to death. This is the Son of God saying this. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. So this idea that a child of God is supposed to be friends with everybody and friendly and all that sort of thing, get along with everybody, that's not scriptural. If that's the game you want to play, you can play it. But you're going to lose your soul. So ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. None of us have been faithful unto death yet. So this is a warning for each of us. But when they persecute you in this city, which is what's happening here at Iconium, flee ye to another. You leave. And verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. So we're seeing this very, very early in the history of what we call the Christian church in the New Testament. And it's a one of warfare and anger and hatred. That's the story. Now I'd like to take a little time to work with the thought about stoning. Paul is going to be stoned in the next verses, the next chapter. And he escaped this time, but it's coming. And so if you do a little word study on stoning in Scripture, you're going to run into some surprises. And one of the surprises is that sometimes God commands stoning. Yeah. So just to give you a few verses on this, to kind of open the meaning of it, starting with Exodus chapter 8, verse 26. And I'm not positive about this. I think this is the first reference, but I'll have to attach it. It's my recollection that it is, but I might be wrong here. And first references are very important. And the first reference takes us down into Egypt. And breaking into the middle of things, Moses said, it is not meet for us to do. And so the problem here was that God told them to leave Egypt and go 3 days out into the boonies and then sacrifice to God. And Pharaoh says, no, you don't have to leave Egypt to do that. You can sacrifice to your God right here in Egypt. And Moses said, it's not right to do that. It would not be a good thing. Why? For we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. The Egyptians hated shepherds and they hated sheep. And if the children of God are sacrificing lambs down in heathen territory, what's going to happen? Lo, we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, and will they not stone us? So stoning evidently was taking place very, very early in history. We're talking about down in Egypt here in the book of Exodus. Exodus 17, verse 4. I believe, if I'm remembering correctly, this is the second example of the word stoning. And first occurrences are always very important. Many times, second occurrences are also very important, and sometimes they give contrasts. So here, Exodus 17, verse 4, Moses cried to the Lord, saying, what shall I do to this people? He's talking about the children of Israel. What shall I do to these people? They be almost ready to stone me. So Moses was about ready to be stoned by his own people. And it's interesting that Moses is a real type of Jesus Christ, and there are so many parallels between Moses' life and Jesus' life, and between the ministry of Moses and that of Jesus. And Moses said, they're ready to kill me. They're ready to stone me. Later on, we're going to see the same thing happen with Jesus. But I'm going to continue. I want to do as many as I can here without lasting all day. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 2, and again thou shalt say to the children of Israel, whosoever he be of the children of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn in Israel, that giveth any of his seed unto Moloch. Moloch was the fire god. Heathen people sacrificed little babies to Moloch, burning him to death. Whoever does that, he shall surely be put to death. This is God saying it. You don't try to rehabilitate him. You put him to death. And the people of the land shall stone him with stones. Now it's the congregation doing it. Leviticus 20:27. A man also or a woman that hath the familiar spirit, or that is a wizard. Remember Saul going to the witch at Endor when he had forsaken God and now he's in trouble and he goes to a witch? Well, there was one there. And so the one that has that shall surely be put to death. And they shall stone them with stones. Their blood shall be upon them. Stones are made by God, by the way. And that's why the altars were supposed to be made of stone, not man-made brick like it was done down in the Tower of Babel by Nimrod, the rebel. So then Leviticus 24:16, he that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death, and all the congregation shall certainly stone him, as well as the stranger. And he that is born in the land, when he blasphemeth the name of the Lord, shall be put to death. Blasphemy is a very, very serious sin. And anyone who blasphemes the Holy Spirit has forfeited eternal life. There's no coming back from that. It's the unforgivable sin. And it's mentioned here. Okay, Deuteronomy, I'm going to try and hurry a little bit now. Deuteronomy 17:2 and following. If there be found among you within any of thy gates, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, man or woman that hath wrought wickedness in the sight of the Lord thy God in transgressing his covenant, and hath gone and served other gods. When the children of Israel left Egypt, they took false gods with them. And worshiped them, which they were doing, either the sun or moon or any of the host of heaven, which I have not commanded, and it be told thee, and thou hast heard of it, and inquire diligently, and behold, it be true, the thing be certain, that such abomination is wrought in Israel, what were they supposed to do? Giving him a life sentence in prison? No. Thou shalt bring forth that man or that woman which have committed that wicked thing unto thy gates, even that man or that woman, and shall stone them with stones until they die. This is called the death sentence. And it's of God. And one of the reasons is people are going to stop doing this stuff if they see this stuff happening. And you see how far off our world is. Deuteronomy chapter 21, beginning at 18. Oh, listen to this one. If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father, or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him, So they've disciplined him for his good, but he didn't take it. But he will not hearken unto them. Then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out into the elders of the city and unto the gate of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of his city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of the city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shalt thou put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. So, you see how the devil's attacking the family here? This is done over and over and over again. So, the godly mother and father study scripture with their little ones every single day, praying for the Holy Spirit, and they prayed for God to give them children that are numbered among the elect. And that's worth doing. Deuteronomy 22:23-4. If a damsel that is a virgin be betrothed to a husband, and a man find her in the city and lie with her, then shall ye bring them both out under the gate of that city, and ye shall stone them with stones, that they die. This is not just a partial thing. It's to death. If the first stone doesn't do it, the second one will. If the second one doesn't do it, then you keep going until it's over. The damsel, because she cried not, being in the city, she didn't resist. And the man, because he hath humbled his neighbor's wife, so shalt thou put away evil from among you. So, we're thinking of another key example, 1 Samuel chapter 30, and reading quickly, starting with verse 1, it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day. And you know the context here. David was living in the land of the Philistines because Saul was out to kill him. And David was fighting with the army of the Philistines, and they were going to fight against Israel. And David wanted to go and do it. And some of the captains of the army of the Philistines came to the chief honcho and said, you know, this guy, we remember him. He killed Goliath. He's killed a lot of Philistines. What if he turns against us when we're fighting his own people? Send him back. So they send him back, and his city then in the land of the Philistines was Ziklag. So I call this David's Ziklag experience. You will have a Ziklag experience also, I guarantee you. I've had some. You will too. Okay, so it came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. And so when David and his men had left, the women and children were back at Ziklag. And they were defenseless, except by the Almighty God. So they had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any. This is interesting. God controlled this. Remember that. The Amalekites slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So far, none of them have been killed. So David and his men came into the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captive. What a terrible situation that was. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept till they had no more power to weep. This was devastating. Devastating. And David's two wives were taken captive, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed. How distressed was he? For the people spake of stoning him. These were the 600 men that had come out and risked their lives to be with David and his army against the king Saul. And they were mighty men of valor. And they loved David. And they risked their lives for him. And their families went with them. And now they're ready to stone him. You see how things can change? Why did they do it? Because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his son and for his sons and daughters. And David was the one that told him to do it. So what does David do? This was David's Ziklag experience. This is the worst he'd ever had. But David encouraged himself in the Lord. And you know the end of the story. They followed the enemy's army and rescued every single one of the women and children. And all of the cattle and all the things that had been stolen, they didn't lose anything. God gave it all back. But the point of it is, sometimes even a child of God is ready to stone another child of God. That's what happened here. Okay, so I did a little extra work. This is kind of extra. I kind of hesitate doing this. I don't usually do something like this, but I think I will this time. The Bible doesn't tell us anything about how the stoning was done. But there are other documents that people have found that tell us something about it, and it happened in different ways. So just purely for information's sake, I'll read through a little bit of it. The Bible doesn't tell us exactly how people were stoned, but stoning was a brutal and gruesome way to die. Depending on the method used, the criminal could die fairly quickly, but more often it would take anywhere from 20 minutes to 2 hours to die. Obviously, this would be more like torture. The Bible doesn't tell us exactly how people were stoned, but we do have accounts over the centuries. Now, this is not scripture. These are heathen writers that tell us something of the methods used. One account is given to us in the Jewish Mishnah, multiple oral Jewish traditions combined into a single work. That's where they're getting it. In the Sanhedrin, it says this on how a person was to be stoned. Number one, the place of stoning was twice a man's height with rocks below. This is interesting. Why is it interesting? Because when Jesus preached his first sermon at the city of Nazareth, the people rejected him, and they drove him out of the city, and they went to the hill upon which the city was built. They took him up to the hill, and they planned to throw him down. Well, that's what this is talking about here. The stoning was to take place at least twice a man's height with rocks below. Took him to the top, threw him down. So now he's landing on the rocks. Number two, one of the witnesses pushed him by the hips so that he was overturned on his heart and he fell face first on the rocks. So now he's face down on these rocks. That's good. And then he was turned on his back. He's probably still alive here. If that caused his death, he had fulfilled his duty. The guy that did this, the guy that is instigating the stoning. But if not, if that didn't kill the guy, the second witness shall take a large stone and throw it on his chest. Number five, if he died thereby, then the second guy's done his duty. But see, these guys are supposed to kill him. That was by the command of God, remember. That was God's command. You don't give him a life sentence and pay for him the rest of his life. You kill him. So if he died thereby, then it's over. Have a funeral and that's it. But if not, the criminal was stoned by all of Israel. Everybody got in on the deal until it was all over. So stoning is still practiced in some countries even today. I guess you know that. The article names Iran and Iraq. And they use another method today. And here's the method they use. And then this is going to wind it up. Number one, hands are tied behind the back. Number two, the criminal is wrapped with three pieces of shroud from head to toe. Number three, a hole is dug, then the criminal is placed in the hole. A man is buried up to his waist, a woman to just under her breasts. Number four, the sentencing judge is to then throw the first stone, about tangerine size, not too big to kill with one blow, nor as small as a pebble. If a witness is involved, they are to throw first, then the judge. Afterwards, everyone is to throw until the criminal is declared dead. Other accounts tell us that some criminals were tied to a post, then stoned, tied hands and feet, then stoned, thrown from a high place. Think of Jesus on the place of Nazareth, took them up to the top of the hill, threw them down. So they were injured and couldn't run, then stoned, or just surrounded by a large crowd so they couldn't escape. So this is a little bit about stoning. And the reason we've gone into this is because you remember the first Christian martyr was Stephen. And he was stoned. And Saul was the one that was master of ceremonies. And now Paul is going to be stoned. Why is Paul stoned? Why did he do that? Because he witnessed that he saw Jesus Christ after he rose from the dead. That's why.